Bible, turn with me, which you do, because there's a Bible somewhere right around you. Turn to Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. That's page 543 on the Black Bibles there. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look through 1 through 12 this morning. So turn with me to the page, and when everybody's ready, I have my glasses on so I can read now. Okay, sounds like, and all the pages are silent, so it sounds like we're there. That's good. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. There's a really cool series of books that I read a while back. There was actually seven of them. And in them, it's really cool because the kids actually fly around on brooms. And they have these little pieces of stick, and they wave them in the air, and they say gibberish words, and things happen, like people turn to cats, and people disappear, and even some bad things happen, like people get hurt and killed. The story takes place in England, where all these kids run around with these really quite dangerous weapons and try to control their usage. And so the story takes place in England, and it's supposed to be at this really cool, historic old castle, which actually got destroyed because some people with their little silly sticks were saying good things, and some people with their sticks were saying bad things, and it got destroyed. But either way, I want to go to England and see this place because I think it'd be really cool to go see kids flying around on brooms and see this old castle. I'm going to be planning a trip to England to go see this guy named Harry Potter or something like that and see where they live, because I think that'd be really a really interesting thing. Now, you're all wondering if I've fallen off my rocker, and when I fell off, obviously Harry Potter isn't real. I have not fallen off my rocker or lost it completely. Thank you, Cindy. I'm pretty sure I haven't lost it completely, maybe just a little bit. How many of you, if you ever read Harry Potter, think this is real? Of course, nobody reads fiction and think this is real. Nobody will read, you know, watch The Avengers or read anything fiction or watch any movie and think it's real, because that's not how you interact with the genre of fiction. In the Bible, there is a whole bunch of different genres of literature. There's poetry, there's law, there's wisdom, which is Proverbs. There's history. There's apocalyptic literature, which we see in Daniel and in Revelation. And so when we come to Scripture and when we read Scripture, it's important to understand what genre the Scripture is written in, because it tells us how to interpret what we're reading and how to read it. Just as nobody would read fiction and think this is real, we have to understand how to interpret Proverbs when we read Proverbs. For the few of you who are here from the Profession of Faith class, do you remember what the word is used for that's called the proper interpretation of Scripture? couple sessions ago. Starts with an H. Herman. Okay, y'all flunk. Either that or it's a bad teacher. One of the two. So the word is hermeneutics. Anybody heard the word hermeneutics? It's a big theological, you know, I wouldn't expect you to remember that, by the way. Big theological, you know, literary and educational term that talks about the proper understanding of proper Scripture. So when you read Scripture, you have to look at what's the genre, what's going on, what's the bigger picture, and just not just take one verse and pull it out of context, but see the big picture. So when we read Proverbs, we have to understand what is going on and how we're supposed to read the book of Proverbs. Today, if we take the rich imagery of Proverbs and take all the Proverbs and make it an equal sign, if you do this, then this will happen, and make it a cause and effect, then we're reading Proverbs incorrectly. Proverbs is not read this, if this, then this, and it will happen. It's not a promise. You know, God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is a promise. That will never happen. You read that one way. We cannot read Proverbs the same way that this is exactly what's going to happen, because that's not what the genre is. The Proverbs are generalities that if this happens, then this will happen. If you obey and love God, then you will live long in the land of your fathers. So it's a general. Thank you. So if we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." If we read that as just a if-then statement, or if you do this, then this will happen, then what do we do when it doesn't happen? When Cindy and I were in California, when we got there, an internship many long years ago, 98, there was a young man who was not too many years younger than us named Sean. Sean was a young kid, grew up in the church that we were at, went off to college, and at the age of about 22, they diagnosed him with a juvenile form of cancer. And they tried everything, but within, I think it was 9 months, Sean had died. Of everybody that, you know, when we were there, here was a kid who loved God with absolutely all his heart. I mean, just godly beyond his years. Just an amazing kid. And in his early 20s, passed away. So if I'm reading Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, that says, "Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity," I could say, well, wait a minute, Sean didn't live a long life. He didn't have a lot of peace. He had peace, but he struggled at the end. He had a lot of pain. So I guess this isn't true. So I can't believe the Bible. Well, you know, obviously that's a little ridiculous, right? Because first, I'm reading the Proverbs wrong. So I need to say, with a proper perspective, that this is a truth that is generally true for the majority of things that happen in life. So the majority of time, when someone keeps God's teaching in their hearts, that it brings peace and prosperity because God blesses. But we can't always say every time this is going to happen, because that's not the way to read Proverbs. So when we're reading Proverbs, we have to understand how to properly read it. So in verses 3 through 12, the writer of Proverbs now has five admonitions, five things to teach us about how we can fully live and live with peace and prosperity, live with what God's calling us to in his world, so that we can know him ultimately. So how do we do that best as we look at these things? The underlying kind of picture of that is we have to give up this fantasy that we can live life our way. We have this idea that I'm in charge of my own life and that I'm in charge of everything, and this self-centered fantasy that if I live life the way I want to, it will turn out perfect. If I just do this, 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 and this, then it's going to be great. Instead, we have to replace it with the God-centered reality that God calls us to live in His design in the world, and when we do, there's blessing that comes from it. It's better to think of the blessings that God promises, as in a sense, as results rather than rewards. So if God says, if you live long and keep my commandments, you'll have peace and prosperity, that's more of a result than a reward. So you get the difference between a result and a reward, right? A reward is something that, you know, if I do this, why golf is coming to my head, but it's an example. So if you have like a golf tournament and there's a, you know, if you hit a hole in one, there's a $5,000 reward for it, right? If you hit the ball in and you get in, you get $5,000 as a reward. A result is you win, but the reward is because you got it. If I hit it and I was this far from the hole, I would not get the reward. The result would, I'd put it in and won, but I don't guarantee that with my golfing. I might get it in two, but the result would be a good game. But there's a reward. A reward is a direct payment or something based on it. But again, we can't read Proverbs in that particular way. So in verses 3 and 4, it says, let love and fullness or faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The admonition that is that we are to hand over our callous independence. We want to live life our way. We want to live life the way we deem fit. We want to live life, my will be done and not your will be done. And so instruction in keeping to God's teaching is that His teaching and His love are what we are to follow in our life, and to understand that love and faithfulness, when they're bound up, when they're right in our heart, when we have them in us, when we have God's understanding with us, then we live not with a callous independence, I'm just going to do things my way, but understanding based on God's love for us and based on His call for us to love one another, He calls us to live a certain way. When we don't have love, when we don't have God's perspective, then we get what we see, what we look around and see in the world. We see that people live, and we have a tendency to do this. I'm not just pointing. This is, you know, this is for us too. That we're the center of the universe, that I'm the one who needs to be fulfilled, that I'm the one that's going to live according to the way it works for me, and if you don't like it, tough. And so we see people in the world who live self-centered, self-focused, self-justifying lives, and we wonder, is that really working for you? Instead, the instruction is to keep God's commands, His teachings, His love, and His faithfulness, and make it part of who we are. Wisdom is taking those things that God has and putting them on our hearts. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 16, says, the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. The Holy Spirit puts God's way of living on our hearts and puts God's way of living on our minds, so that when we go out into the world and when we live in the world, our calling then is to live according to what God has given to us. Now, we can have a choice. We can have a choice that we're going to listen to it, we're going to follow it, we're going to believe it. None of us obviously do it perfectly. All of us screw up. But the New Testament talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And one way to grieve the Holy Spirit is to know what the Holy Spirit is putting in our heart and life, and to completely do the opposite thing anyways. So the Holy Spirit puts upon our heart and puts upon our mind the will and the love and the faithfulness of God. The result of that is that you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. The world is drawn to someone who loves God. The world is drawn, The world is drawn to a person who reflects God. Not in an arrogant, self-righteous way, because Jesus is not arrogant and self-righteous. But the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit living in you, what it's going to produce is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Even the world looks around and says, that's really a good thing. That will draw, as Proverbs says, that will draw and win favor and a good name in the sight of God man and man. So our life living in dependence upon God, the way he calls us to live, will bring favor. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, against those things, against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Nobody has laws that rule out and make loving each other and caring for each other illegal. Nobody makes laws that say, you really need to be impatient, especially on the roads. Nobody makes laws against these things. And so, to put them in our life is the better part of wisdom. To live a life as a follower of Jesus is understanding that we have to trust God to guide our steps. This, of course, verse is very familiar. It might be on a plaque in your home. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So when it comes to life, we can either determine to live life submitting to and following God and letting God determine our steps, or leaning on our own understanding, making our own life work, making my world work, making my future work. There, again, is two opposites. Submit to God's way or do it our own way. Now, wisdom calls us to trust God, to trust his understanding, to trust what he has for us. To take this verse and to say that God's going to tell you exactly what you need to do on a career path, or God's going to tell you exactly what to do on where the next chapter of your life is going to be, or God's going to tell you exactly what to do for relationships, or God's going to tell you exactly what to do for dinner on Wednesday night, then that's misreading Proverbs. Again, Proverbs is about generalities. It's not about specifics. And so a specific by saying, okay, God's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to trust in him, and then when I don't have a clear answer, then we wonder, what happened to God in this? Well, that's taking Proverbs out of the genre which it was supposed to be put into, or it is. Instead, we're to trust God in all of our life, in the big things, in the small things, in the direction that we're going. The part about trust is it's taking ourselves and the things that concern us and putting it on someone else. So trusting, if we really trust God, it takes the worry and it takes the anxiety and it takes all the frustration and it takes all those things and it says, you know what, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm not going to hold on to the worry. I'm not going to hold on to the anxiety. I'm not going to hold on to these things. And you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to take all those things, and I'm going to put it upon you, and I'm going to let you take care of it. Because if I trust in myself, then I have to worry about what I'm going to be doing 10 years from now. If I trust in myself, then I have to worry about all of these other things. But if I trust in God, I'm going to say, God, I'm going to let you take care of that. I'm going to put it on you and lead as you need. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be responsible for what we need to be responsible for. It's not a laissez-faire, I'm going to let God take care of it and then just do whatever we want to do. No, we still have to be responsible. We still have to do what we need to do. But it's taking the worry and anxiety out of it and letting God put it in the proper place so that we trust that God's going to bring what he needs to bring in the time that he needs to bring it. Next, in verse 7 and 8, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Wisdom tells us that we're not to be wise in our own eyes. Well, what does that mean? Wisdom tells us we're not to think we're smarter than God. Wisdom tells us that God created the world. He created a way for us to live in this world. And it would be better off if we, in understanding that, that we live God's way and not think we're better than God. I mean, ultimately, that's the sin of pride is what we see in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent comes to Adam and Eve and says, you know, God didn't say not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what's the issue? What's the underlying issue there? Then you can be God in your own life. You can control your own life. You can make your own rules. You can live your way. But wisdom tells us we're not to have our own rules living our own life. We don't have the right to justify. We don't have the right to make excuses. We don't have the right to live life and do what I want my way and not expect consequences for it. Just to make it clear, there's nothing new under the sun. In the Old Testament, we read that the people of Israel decided that they had no king, and so they could live and do what they saw fit. A number of times in the Old Testament, they said, and they lived with no kings, and they did what they saw fit. What happened when they had no king, and they didn't follow God, and they did what they saw fit? God brought upon them judgment and discipline and rebuke. Because we're not to live our own way. We can choose to be wise in our own eyes. We can choose to have our own moral code. We can choose to have our own rules. But it just generally doesn't work out that way. 2 weeks ago, last week? Two weeks ago, I was at the Day of Renewal down in Chicago. And on Monday, we were at Midwest Bible Church in Chicago. And we saw a video of one of the guys that goes to that church, and he was a former gang member. At the age of 15, he shot somebody dead. I think he was 15. He might have been 14. Shot somebody dead. Marco is a pastor there. Marco David is a pastor at Midwest Bible Church. He was the police officer who responded to that shooting. And so, in a weird series of events that only God could do, Marco was called by the guy who was in jail, called by his dad and said, can you go visit him? Because he was a part-time pastor, full-time cop at that time. He was bivocational. And so he went and visited, and he started sharing the gospel with this now teenager who was going to be spending the next 25 years in jail, started sharing the gospel with him. And he tells a story that about 10 years into this, he was at this point where it's either, what am I going to do? Am I going to keep living my way, or am I going to live a different way? And he realized that if he doesn't change the way he's living and not live according to his own rules and according to the street code and according to the gang code, when he gets out of there, he's not going to last very long. And so he started living God's way in prison until he got out. Now he's an elder in their church. He's there leading and teaching. He's going through seminary now and taking classes so that he can be a pastor as well. It's a picture of what happens when we make our own rules. And when we make our own rules, it's not going to turn out well. The average life expectancy of a gang member, whether it's in Chicago, Baltimore, or any city, is 20 years. If you make it past 22 as a gang member, you've lived a long time. And this is just life down there. I had a conversation with him. He's like, yeah, I didn't expect to live past 22. Living God's way and shunning evil gives blessing that comes. We see that in our area of our society in the over-sexualization of everything. Our world says that you can go, you know, have multiple partners, you can go do this, you can go do that, no big deal. Nobody's saying otherwise in our culture. Study after study shows that multiple partners lead to a risk of higher depression, social anxiety, general anxiety, mental health issues, a greater possibility of alcohol and drug abuse, and increasing loneliness and despair because relationships lack experience and emotional fulfillment and leads to suicide. And the world says, yeah, this is cool. It's okay. Have fun. No big deal. If we make our own rules and live our own way and want to do our own thing, then we're going to suffer the consequences of it. Instead, if we live God's way, if we're not wise in our own eyes, it brings health to our body, nourishments to our bones. There is a benefit of living the way God calls us to live. Then he talks about, in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Wisdom teaches us that when it comes to our things, they're not ours. In February, we spent 4 weeks on that, so I'm not going to preach all 4 weeks all over again. They are on the website, by the way. Norm has been really good in working with Amy to put the sermons. So all the sermons from this year are on the website and going forward. So go to horizoncc.org and look up the sermons on there if you want to replay those. So I'm not going to get into more of that. But the wisdom of God says we can't hoard our stuff. The wisdom of God says we need to be generous with one another. The wisdom of God says that we need to be generous. We need to bring the tithe to the storehouse. Why is this the wisdom of God? What's God trying to teach us in this? God's telling us, and the wisdom is, that the things that we have aren't to control us. Bringing a portion of what God gives to us, and the Old Testament uses the terminology of paying back a debt for the tithe, bringing that back puts into proper perspective that which we have. It puts into proper perspective that all that we have is not ours, but it is God's. Our choice then is that we can either hoard it, live it, and take care of it and do everything our way, or we can do it God's way. Again, the generality, the result of that is God's blessing, that your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Again, it's not a reward, it's a generality, because God makes the promise. The only time God tells us in Scripture to test him is when he says, bring forth into the storehouse the tithe, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. So wisdom says if we live according to this way, the blessing that God gives will come our way. And then wisdom says not to despise correction. Oops, did I forget one? I did forget one. So, freedom from correction, verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Love that picture. The son he delights in. God gives us discipline. God brings us rebuke because he delights in us. We're not to resent it. We're not to despise it. We're not to look the other way. We're not to rebel against it. But God brings this into our life because he loves us. He brings it into our life because he wants to have us live a life that's rich and full, ultimately, of God himself. And so the benefit of wisdom is that we can see that God calls us to live a way of life and a way of living, that the result of it is we see God. So we read this proverb, which tells the result of living God's way in the world. The goal of the proverb is for us to make changes in our attitudes and our understanding that leads to action. Understanding of who he is, then that we put into action. The good news of God's love is evident to us in his word. We read it in Scripture. We see not just a whole bunch of rules of living, but this is the way God designed us to live. This is the way he wants us to live, because it's reflecting who he is. And the better part of wisdom says, if I live that way, then God's going to bring the blessing that he has for us. And so do not forget God's teaching, but keep his commands in your heart. For living God's way in the world will bring a life of blessing, peace, and prosperity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing that you give, the promises that you give to us in it, that we will see you and know you. God, help us to hold on to wisdom. Help us to seek wisdom. Help us to understand wisdom that comes from you is what we need, and not wisdom from the world. So God, help us to live that way, seeking your wisdom in all things. Amen. We have opportunity to give of our tithes and offerings at this time. There would be two of them this morning. Or do you want to just put it all in one? Nah, we'll do two. The first one is for Horizon, and the second one is for support of Ebenezer, which we've been talking about the last few weeks. So first offering is for Horizon, and second is for Ebenezer. We are going to be singing, it may be a new song to a few of you. The song is Ancient Words, and we'll be singing through it, of course, with the video. Join us in singing when you pick it up.
With open hearts, oh, let the ancient words.
Please stand with us and sing the closing song of Trust and Obey. After this one's done.
Trust and obey, for there's no